This morning's Bible reading is Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send a prophet, the prophet Elijah, to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we come to the end of our series on the minor prophets, major messages. And the last prophet that we're looking at this morning is Malachi. His name literally means my messenger, which seems very appropriate, a great way to finish off our series. By the way, it is Malachi, that's the correct pronunciation, despite that very old joke about the Italian prophet Malachi. It's Malachi, and that's the pronunciation I'll be using anyway. He prophesied after the Israelites had returned from exile in Babylon, about 100 years after that, in fact. He was just after Zechariah, who we heard about last week, and was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Now, Malachi is a very interesting book. I'm glad I'm preaching on this rather than being on last week and having to preach on Zechariah. It's very different from the other prophetic books. It consists of a series of oracles or prophecies that are in the form of disputes between God and the people. And they all follow a similar pattern, which makes the book quite easy to outline and to understand, and just four chapters in our English Bibles. So the pattern is God makes an accusation or a claim, the people question that, and then God responds. Although the temple and the walls had been rebuilt after the exile, the glorious kingdom that the people had expected had not yet come. And Penny outlined that for us so well when she dealt with Zechariah last week. Times were hard because of drought and famine, blighted crops. But as well, the people had become lazy and indifferent, and in fact, spiritually bankrupt. The exile doesn't seem to have changed anything. Their hearts were still just as hard. The disputes that we have, these six disputes in Malachi, reflect that unfortunate reality. So let's have a quick look at each of them in turn as a way of summarising the book and its message. The first dispute is quite simple, but it's foundational. God says, I have loved you. As simple as that, and yet as meaningful as that. The people are dismissive and doubtful of that message that comes from the prophet. And they effectively say, oh yeah, how? Not much of an expression of love in return, is it? God replies that he has shown his love toward them in choosing them as his people. That's the first oracle or the first dispute, and it's all about love, God's love and their love or lack of it towards God. The second dispute is about honour. God says, a son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? And once again, they deny that they have done anything wrong. But God says that the priests have despised him by offering blemished sacrifices, and the people have been dishonouring him by bringing them in the first place. I know some of you have been looking at the Bible Project. We've been sending links out to give you a bit of an overview of each of the prophetic books that we've been dealing with. If you haven't had a look yet, in preparation for this morning, and you're part of a life group, you may be having a look at it during the week. But here's a snippet from the Bible Project, which I think graphically summarises this particular dispute. Those lambs don't look so good, do they? Not only did the people fail to honour God, but they were despising him by their actions. The third one is about faithfulness, or the lack of it on the part of many of the men. They were divorcing their wives and abandoning their children so that they could hook up with foreign women. But they were not only being unfaithful to their wives and to their families, they were also being unfaithful to God, because they were taking up the worship of foreign gods that these wives worship. They began worshipping their wives' idols. Again, take a look at this little segment from the Bible Project. God has been faithful to his covenant with the people. No problem with God's faithfulness, but they have been unfaithful in more ways than one. The next dispute is, I think, about justice. God says they have wearied him. They have accused God of not being concerned about injustice and even of going along with or approving evil. That's quite an accusation to make against God, isn't it? Tells you where the people were at this time in their history. God's reply is that he is a God of justice and that judgment is coming, and they're the ones who'd better watch out. There's a list of injustices that they have committed. They have defrauded labourers of their wages. They have oppressed the widows and the fatherless. They have deprived the foreigners amongst them of justice, etc., etc. The irony is, of course, that they were asking, where is the God of justice? And God is pointing out their own injustices. The next dispute is one about generosity. It's a little bit like the previous one, where they were bringing blemished offerings. But not only were they bringing blemished offerings, they were failing to bring their tithes and offerings. They were neglecting them, and the temple and its worship was suffering as a result. And God actually uses strong words. He says that they were robbing him. And of course they say, well, how have we robbed you? Well, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. See the contrast there? God is the generous God, but they have been the opposite. The last dialogue is about righteousness. Fortunately, there are some who have continued to fear and serve God. They are the righteous remnant. Their names are written down in a book of remembrance. So in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, "On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." So a stark contrast is drawn there between the fate of those who are the righteous remnant and those who remain in their wickedness, who continue to reject God and his ways. The following verses say that the arrogant and evildoers will be like stubble burnt in the fire. But it's quite a different picture for the righteous remnant. Malachi 4, verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." There are various translations of those words after "son of righteousness." Other versions have "its wings" or "his wings." And although the translations may differ, there is general agreement that this is a messianic prophecy referring to Jesus. Of course, righteousness and healing and ultimately salvation are through him. So Malachi confronted the people of his day with a choice: to love and honour God and to be people of faithfulness, justice, generosity and righteousness, or not. He said their destiny depended on their choice. He may have been a minor prophet, but that's a pretty major message to deliver, isn't it? But this book confronts us, I think, with the same choice or the same kinds of choices. It challenges all of us, challenges me, to love, to honour, to faithfulness, justice, generosity and righteousness. We've had a bit of a theme song, a new song throughout this series. We're going to sing it after this message. "Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. Hopefully, yes." Malachi is not only the last prophet in our series, his book is the last in the Old Testament. So quite easy to find if you're looking for Malachi. Some of those other minor prophets, you know, a bit hard to find, aren't they? But Malachi is easy. Just go to Matthew and go back a little bit and you'll find it. He was the last to prophesy. Some of his prophecies were fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. Others are still awaiting fulfilment or a second fulfilment, perhaps, with Jesus' second coming at the end of the age. But I want to draw your attention to two particular prophecies before I close. That's a little bit small, isn't it? So let me read it to you. Malachi 4, 5. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And earlier on in Malachi 3, 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." After Malachi, there was what we call the 400 years of silence, during which there were no prophets delivering messages from God. But finally, the silence is broken. And a man called Zechariah, not named after the prophet that we looked at earlier, but a priest, a man called Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies over his newborn son, John. We call him John the Baptist. And he says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." Thanks for your prayer, Rosemary. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." John the Baptist fulfilled Malachi's prophecy about the messenger who would prepare the way. And of course we know, don't we, from the Gospels, that then Jesus came, the Son of Righteousness, bringing a new day, inaugurating a wonderful new kingdom. So Malachi leads us neatly into Advent, the Advent season beginning next Sunday. Join us then for further reflections on the coming of the long-awaited Son of Righteousness. You know, if I can, I like to finish my sermons with a pertinent quote to either sum up my sermon or to get you thinking for the coming week. That's if I can find one. I couldn't find one this past week. So I have a slightly different ending today. A parable. It's not a biblical one, not one that Jesus told. That's one I made up. But it's a parable nonetheless, because a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And that's what this is. The kingdom of God is like a man who was very sad because he was all alone and living in the shadows. He went searching for the sun and was successful. He found joy and peace and strength to continue on till the end. Here's the visual of the parable. It's the guy who eventually won the third season of Alone in Patagonia. Some of you know I'm a little bit hooked on that series. Series 3 was ages ago now, I think years and years ago, so I'm not giving away anything by telling you that this is the guy who won it. But as you watch it, just try to work out how it fits in with what I've just shared with you. Nothing further from me after that. The worship team will come back up and close our service.
I will not be receiving sun at my location the entire time I'm here. It works its way around behind me, shining on everything else. Kind of bumming me out. It's like sitting there and watching a pepperoni pizza on the other side of a crevasse, and you can't get to it. And it's getting cold. But I can see the sun right there. Some parts of this are so hard. All right, so I noticed the sun is coming through the tops of the trees back there, and it might even be hitting on top of that hill that crests over to where I want to put my shelter. So I'm hoping there's a little glimpse of the sun up there, a spot where it's coming through the trees, and it's not just hitting the tops of the trees, and I might be able to soak up some rays for a minute. So instead of sitting around and waiting for the food energy to hit me, I'm packing up, and I'm gonna head right up there and see if I can't catch some rays. I'm hoping I can get up there before it slides away. Oh man, this is a hike. Come on, just a little further. Oh, there it is. There it is. There's the sun. Ah, oh, thank God. The first time I've been able to stand in a ray of sunshine, even the littlest one, for days and days now. Feels good.